Good morning. This is the last time that I'm going to say that to you, and that's actually quite difficult. It's our final Sunday here at St. George's and St. Martin's, and we've had just a wonderful 10 years. We've got so many memories, and it's been such a privilege to share in your lives. And to be your friends in Christ. And you've really made Helen and I feel belong and loved here. So we just want to say thank you. So as we start looking in that passage in Isaiah chapter 9, let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness in the past. Thank you for your promises for now and the future. Please help us as we look at your word now. Guide us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said in my offshoot letter, things don't stay the same forever. And Advent is God's declaration that things don't stay the same forever. And that is really worth hearing, isn't it? It's really worth hearing back in Isaiah's day when the people of God's reality was darkness. And it's so worth hearing today, isn't it? You see, then people were turning to everything but the living God. Blackness seemed that all they could see. And as we enter Advent season like no other, you might feel just a little bit the same. A collective groan as COVID dominates every aspect of our lives. But Advent is about hope. Hope for the future. Hope for the believing remnant of God's people. There is hope. And in Isaiah 9, God himself announces this hope because it's from him and it's all about grace, unmerited. Why is it grace? Well, in the previous few verses in chapter 8, the living God has been treated with utter contempt by a people who should know better. In 8 chapter verse 19, it says, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. So because of their blatant refusal to walk God's way, it was darkness, distress, and famine. All deserved. They chose it, and God allowed it. You know, if you don't want to know me, I'll give you exactly what you want, says the Lord. They were living out blatant, practical, and willful atheism. But look at God's grace in verse 1. Nevertheless, in spite of this willfulness, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. God's grace, if they turn to him. The situation's dire. It's gloom, it's darkness, it's famine, a land brought to its knees. And there is God's faithful remnant in the middle of this, powerless. Faith in the middle of this willful generation in Israel. And Isaiah pulls no punches, describing exactly what the situation's like for them. That's the reality. You see, the eye of faith looks at this and acknowledges that this is how it is. This is how rubbish life is. Faith doesn't deny the truth of the situation on the ground. That's not faithfulness. That's delusional. But faith in God views this reality in a completely different way from faithfulness. Our circumstances, real though they are not the whole reality. So how then should we live? Should we sink into despair and faithlessness, look into the darkness and rail at God? Think that he's abandoned us? That he's not bothered? Or shall we be 21st century glib? Oh, chill, it'll be fine. Or try some pseudo-spiritual saying, I'll just pray. Just look at the past. No, Isaiah has it. Look at verse 1 again. In the past, and here is the future. It's in the past, and it's also in the future. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in future, he will honour Galilee of the nations, the Gentiles. Hope is part of Isaiah's present reality, not just the future. The truly believing remnant, small and ineffective, were treated with contempt and swept aside by Assyria. But now we'll be treated with honour and no longer contempt. This is hope for the present, and it involves the Gentiles. The Messiah is to come for all, Jew and Gentile. And where will it begin? Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, verse 1. And that's what Matthew says. In his gospel, Jesus came from where? Galilee. To the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus out of Galilee of the Gentiles, using these very passages as he claims them for himself. And here's that hope in verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The situation's desperate. People are walking. They're living out their lives in this living hell. This national catastrophe that's going on all around them. The darkness giving way to the dawn of light. A new era. A change forever. Verse 3. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at harvest. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. The people of God, small in numbers, increased and joyful. Joy like a bumper harvest, like a celebration of VE Day, all rolled into one. The light has come, burdens gone, verse 4, like the miraculous victory of Gideon over the Midianites with a tiny army. God did it. War over. People aren't actually in the final battle. They just enter the battlefield and see the aftermath of the battle won because God did it. Grace. Boy, we need to hear this, don't we? We need reminding of what God has done for us in dark days like these. Darkness done with, light come. But how will this happen? A baby? Are you serious? How's that going to do anything? Isaiah tells us in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. You see, the fact that the child is here and is born means that everything in the future is totally secure and achieved. Just by his presence. So what will this child be? Verse 6. Well, instead of those horrendous burdens borne by his people in darkness, he will be the one to shoulder the burden of rule and bring light. The government will be on his shoulders. Verse 6. But I still don't get it. So we're going to have a ruler who's a baby? But every other ruler that Israel ever had never matched up. Even David messed up monumentally. And he was the king after God's own heart. And the rest were poor, certainly not able to usher in a new era of light. Well, Isaiah helps us out as he elaborates who this baby is and how he's able to bring light in hopeless situations. The clue's in his name. It's a pretty big clue, verse 6b. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, you could have a sermon on just that verse. But if you get the drift, Isaiah's building on the Emmanuel theme that he explained in chapter 7. God with us. This baby is none other than the Lord God Almighty himself, come to us, with us, given to us. And this coming king will be Wonderful Counselor, literally meaning wonder counselor, supernatural. The one who gives us supernatural counsel, not human. And we need that, don't we? Wisdom from God for life. From the Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. A title only given to God himself, Emmanuel. Reaffirmed here again. Everlasting Father. An everlasting rule by this King who is God. What's our response to God? Is it in reverence to him who is our divine, perfect Father with our best interests at heart? This king isn't going to make clangers. He's not going to yo-yo on decisions like other kings and governments. There's going to be no U-turns for him. He's going to be consistent. He's going to be eternally good and just and righteous. Prince of Peace. No more war, yes, but personal peace deep in here as we live fulfilled lives with purpose and meaning, all achieved by grace, by this King. You know, well-being is talked about a lot, isn't it, these days? And it's rightly on the agenda. But how can we access well-being, true well-being? No one seems to mention the Wonder Counselor, the Prince of Peace, who provides true and lasting peace and well-being, spiritual well-being, freedom from anxiety, personally, as we come to this King, a future safe and secure, bought by him, peace with others in relationships, relationships transformed and peaceful. And of course, providing peace with God himself and others. Don't you yearn for that? Doesn't our society, as it seeks meaning and purpose in all the wrong places? This is the promised king of old in David's line. The Messiah come in verse 7. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. This is truly amazing. How will this be done? Well, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. The total love of God, where he makes his people, his cause, his very own. Our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus. His death on that cross, bearing our burdens, making them his very own for our sake. Making us safe forever. This is our God. All we need for the present, and all we need to head into the unknown, into that uncertain future. All the expectation of Advent fulfilled that first Christmas in the supernatural baby, Jesus, who became the God-man in order to ransom us and buy us back from captivity to true freedom. It's all of grace. It's all from God. So this Advent, as we look ahead to the birth of this baby at Christmas time, shall we dedicate our lives to him? To him who loves us so completely and has promised to walk with us along life's sometimes tortuous path. Our wonderful counsellor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.